Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
In the morning, he went out and saw others still standing in the marketplace doing nothing. And he told them, "You also go work in my vineyard, and I'll pay you whatever is right." So they went. He went out again at about noon and about 3 PM and did the same thing. About 5 PM, he went out and found still others standing around. He asked them, "Why have you been standing here all day long doing nothing?" "Because no one's hired us," they answered. He said to them, you go work in my vineyard too." When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the workers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last ones hired and going to the first." The workers who were hired at about 5 PM came and each received a denarius. So when those who were hired first came to receive their pay, they expected to receive more. But each one of them also received a denarius. When they received it, they began to grumble against the landowner. "These who were hired last only worked an hour," they said, "and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work and the heat of the day." But he answered them, "I'm not being unfair to you, friend," or as the Greek says, "Buster." "I'm not being unfair to you, Buster. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the ones who were hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money? Are you envious because I'm generous?" So the last will be first, and the first will be last. So let's look at what's happening in the context of this passage. First of all, this passage, always we want to read around the passage of Scripture. And so if you look backwards into Matthew chapter 19, this follows up Matthew chapter 19 about how difficult it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And chapter 19 ends the exact same way that this passage does. It's kind of like a pericope of sorts, and so that makes us pay attention and say these two passages are illustrating or speaking to one another. It ends with, "So the last will be first, and the first will be last." So let's go back through the parable and notice some of the nuances that we might hear in the passage. So the landowner goes out and picks the A team. The folks who are picked first are the ones who we could assume want to work in your vineyard. They might be the most strapping young lads that are out there or something like that, or the person who are going to be your starting five on the court. To be honest, that was never me, right? I was hired at like 12 or 3. That was kind of my place that I find myself in the parable. You can assume that those who are picked last are the ones that nobody really wanted, and so there's a progression that happens here, and we don't know why they weren't wanted, but that's just kind of how things work. It's only mentioned what the first group is going to get paid. They're going to get paid a denarius. The second group, the landowner just says, "I'm going to pay you what is right or fair." In the latter groups, nothing is mentioned about what they will be paid. The main point used by Jesus here as a teaching mechanism is this issue of pay. The landowner tells his foreman to start with those who are hired last to be paid first. This is important to the kind of the element and the teaching mechanism of Jesus in the story, because if the point were simply equality or generosity, then the landowner would have paid the people in order. The point would be everybody got the same, but that's not what happens here. Nobody would have been the wiser if that would have happened. But that's not what Jesus is doing here. Jesus is creating a tension point for the sake of teaching. And that tension point revolves around money. And so he, in his story, initiates a conflict, not for the sake of conflict, but so that we can learn something from our rabbi as his disciples. So those who worked an hour opened their envelope and saw a day's wage. It's insinuated then that this bit of information gets passed down the line. And verse 10 then says that when those who came who were hired first, when they heard all of this information, they expected that they would receive more. So you can imagine what's happening as everybody lines up to receive their pay, right? So there's a guy here that's a person that's handing out the money. And so he says, okay, those of you who showed up last, let's take care of you first. And so they do that. They pay a denarius. We'll just call that $120. We'll just say $10 an hour, 12 hours a day, whatever. So they get $120. So if you're at the end of the line and they're like opening their envelope, they're like, oh my gosh, I was expecting 10. I got 120. And so if you're the last person in line or one of the people that showed up first, at least if this were me, and it's probably the way you would think too, I'd be doing quick math in my head. Okay, they got 120 for an hour. I've been working 10 times as long. I'm going to get $1,200. This is going to be a good day. And so they're standing there and they're thinking about what they're going to get. This parable was lived out in our household a couple of years ago when we think about it in that kind of way. Connor and Chloe were both hired by a family not associated with this church, hired by a family to do some work. Connor, the strapping young lad, was moving wood and doing other physical labor. He could only work for a certain amount of time, and it was a lot less than his sister, who was tasked with childcare. She stayed for 2 weeks. He stayed for 3 days. He got about $20 an hour. She got $3. And they still talk about it. So as we listen to this passage, we can kind of get the gist of what's happening here. The first ones who bore the brunt of the heat of the day think they should get more. So as we read this passage, we can kind of stop or at the message of focusing on the generosity of God to the undeserving. And so if we would do that, which we're going to move past that, but if we would do that, that kind of emphasis would lead us to thinking of all the ways that we are generous or not generous to the undeserving. And then we would probably also be thinking about what are the categories of people in our lives who are deserving or undeserving. And in that way, there would be a good moral to the story, and it would be a story and a parable of grace. And there's nothing wrong with that reading, but what we want to do is add to that reading this morning. We're going to explore it in a different way, not as a parable of grace, but a parable of judgment. And judgment, friends, is actually, I think, also grace. Did you ever think of that as judgment? It is a form of grace. Judgment is making a judgment, discerning between one thing or another, the better way or the worse way. And so God, in his judgment for us, always wants us to live in the way that he's created us to live, designed us to live. And so God will pronounce judgment when we're off the way. It also is a means of grace, even though the word judgment is often associated with judgmental, which is not helpful. But judgment can be a good thing. It helps us render a proper judgment of how to live or what God would have us to live like. So remember now, chapter 19 stopped with this conversation about how the rich, it's hard for them to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this then is the story that helps us illustrate that. So let's think about the judgment that focuses on this mechanism of the pay. So what is given is a denarius. We said this last week because the same illustration was used, same word was used last week. A denarius is a day laborer's wage. It's enough to buy the food necessary for the day. We might also call it daily bread. The conflict comes because the landowner treats everyone equally. So let's read this back and forth again, verses 12 through 15. These who were hired last worked only an hour, they said. This is the people that showed up first. And you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the work of the heat of the day. But he answered one of them, I'm not being unfair to you, friend. Didn't you agree to work for denarius? Take your pay and go. I want to give the one who was hired last the same as I gave you. Don't I have the right to do what I want with my own money, or are you envious because I am generous?" The problem here is not that the last got a denarius. That's not the issue. It's not that the last got what they didn't deserve. It is that the first didn't get more. Let me say that one more time. It's not that the last got what they didn't deserve. And that's typically the emphasis we place upon this parable, right? The last got what they didn't deserve. But verse 10 clearly states to us that they were expecting to get more. And so the problem is that the first didn't get more. Verse 10 again. "So when those who came, who were hired first, they expected to receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And when they received it, they began to grumble to the landowner." The problem here is that the generosity of the landowner didn't lead to excess, but to enough. Let me say that again. The problem here is that the generosity of the landowner did not lead to excess, but to enough. And when we think of generosity, this is typically what we think of too, isn't it? In terms of generosity, we think of generosity as going above and beyond. We think of someone who's generous if they give more than enough or more than what's being asked. But in this passage, the generosity of God goes two ways. On one hand, it gives enough to those who wouldn't have enough. And on the other hand, it gives enough to those who could have too much. Not giving more than what was needed was also an act of generosity on God's part. This flies in the face of what was believed in Jesus' day, right? And so if in Jesus' day, it's really not much different than our time. This is not necessarily a cultural or a timestamp sort of thing. This is a human sort of thing. To think that if you have more than what you need, then you are blessed or you are favored by God. This is the kind of thinking that Jesus is countering when he's telling this parable. It's the kind of thinking that he's countering as we're hearing this parable. You see, if we go back to the parable, what would happen if the landowner gave the first workers what they deserved based upon the pay scale given to the later workers? What would happen is this: the first workers would be able to take 9 days off and spend the time doing whatever they wanted because they had more than enough. It's kind of like the rich in the previous passage. There are things that the rich don't have to do because they have more than enough. More than enough equals and leads to autonomy. Enough means dependence. More than enough leads to autonomy. Enough leads to dependence. There's a passage from Deuteronomy 8 I go back to with some frequency. If you want to turn there in your Bibles, it's on page 184 in the pew backs that are in front of you. But it's this long sermon that Moses gives. Deuteronomy is this long sermon that he gives to help the people remember their identity before they go into the land of milk and honey, what's called the promised land, or what we might call the land of more than enough. Theologian Walter Brueggemann says this, that Moses regards the land of Canaan, the promised land, the land flowing of milk and honey, it being so fertile as an enormous temptation and a huge seduction to Israel. He says Moses knows that the affluence of the land is sure to create a crisis in covenant faith. The affluence of the land creates a crisis in covenant faith, in relationship to God. This is what covenant means. It's a faithful relationship between two parties. And so before they cross into this promised land, this land flowing of milk and honey, this land of abundance and affluence, he says this in chapter 8, verses 10 through 14, 17, and 18. He says, "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God. failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I'm giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase, and all that you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Skipping down to verse 17 and 18, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. The finance piece can be the central piece and the thing that we focus on, but I don't think that's what Jesus is getting at here. I think that what this passage is getting at, both in chapter 19, moving into this passage that illustrates it, is this. I think it's getting at a pursuit of autonomy from God. A pursuit of autonomy from God. We don't want, even though we are discipled into praying for our daily bread, and the historical story of the people of Israel is a daily bread story, we don't want daily bread. We don't want to be dependent. We don't want to receive enough for just the day. We want enough for the year, right? Or we want enough so we never have to think about enough because we have more than enough. But what is being offered here in this teaching of Jesus is a denarius, a day laborer's wage, enough for the day, daily bread. The kingdom of heaven is like what? Receiving this day our daily bread. This is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, and it can be thought of, and I think correctly, in terms of a supplication or an ask, right? We can ask God for our daily bread, but I also think it's a confession. When we pray it, we're confessing that our daily bread, that enough for the day, comes from God. So as we pray this week after week, not only pray for the things that you need, but let it be a confession that it is God who gives you this day your daily bread. Will Willimon and Stanley Howell Ross, two theologians from Duke, said to pray for more would tempt us to try to live as if we were other than those who live by the will and working of a gracious God. But what we could be asking then too then is why God gives just enough? Why daily bread? Is it because God wants to keep us dependent? I suppose we could think this way. I suppose we could say it's cruel of God to act like that and to talk in terms of enough, so we have to keep coming back to God again and again. It's just that God's just giving us a pittance, so we have to show up again for the next day. But I don't think that's it either. Because in this story, it's the landowner who's going out to find the workers because he wants them to work in his field. There's a desire on the part of the landowner to have these folks work in his field. I think one of the reasons that God gives us enough manna for the day, or day laborer's wage, or daily bread, is because God delights in the act of giving. And he wants to do it more often than less. I think God delights in giving us what we need, and he delights in seeing us receive it and enjoy it and live off of it. God wants fellowship. Fellowship is inherent to God's own self, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is no autonomy in God. The persons of Father, Son, and Spirit are not autonomous from one another. In fact, the heresies that were addressed in the early church had to do largely around of what happened if they were or became autonomous from one another. But Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are a fellowship. And the kingdom of heaven then should reflect the nature of the God who is the King of heaven. That nature is relational, and it's based upon fellowship. And this is what we're invited into. We are invited into a way of life that is not dependent upon the hours that we put in and the worth that we produce. We are invited into a way of life that is pure gift, friends, and is based not upon us, but upon the generosity of God. Are you jealous because I'm generous? It's based upon the generosity of God. Ken, you can get the kids to come up here for communion in a minute. There's probably no better illustration of this than the story of the manna in Exodus chapter 16, which is also another reading for today. If you remember, the people in the desert were hungry. God just delivered them from 400 years of slavery, and they're grumbling in the desert because they're hungry. And so God makes up this thing. It's called manna, and it shows up as dew on the ground, and here's the rule of the manna. You pick it up, you take enough for the day, whatever is enough for you and your family. It says those who took little did not have too little, and those who took much didn't have too much. There was enough for the day, but you can't keep it for the next day. If you did, it would rot, and some people tried to do that, and it rotted. It got maggots in it, it says. But the point was, I think, several. One, God just faithfully, great is thy faithfulness, gave this manna day after day, and for 40 years, this is what they learned to live on. It was not necessarily just about the food. It was about what was happening to the people as they depended on God. And I think it was also about God just delighting in giving them daily bread. I think God delighted in that. And that's how they learned to live for 40 years. New bread each day, enough for the day. I think this parable is ultimately an invitation to relationship and to trust in the generosity of God. That God's generosity, his daily breadness, his enoughness will never dry up. And this is the way that we live in God's kingdom now. When everyone else is chasing after excess, we receive enough. This is how we're programmed, friends. Like, we are programmed to chase after more and more and more. And if we wrestle with this question, what is enough, it's very hard for us to define. But that's the invitation. That's the invitation. When the norm is to fill our life with more money and more experiences, more busyness, more stuff, more whatever, we choose less. But here's the thing, we don't choose less because it's a moral thing. That might be a good reason. But we're choosing less so stuff doesn't get in the way of our relationship with God. We don't choose less just because living simply is a cool value. We choose less for the sake of relationship with God. Those things that we could choose that would stand in between us and God, we learn to say no to so that we'd say yes to God. And so this isn't necessarily a moral question. This is the question of how we relate to the divine, how we relate to God. We are choosing covenant with God, as God chooses covenant with us. We do this to find rest in God. I mean, we could bring Sabbath into this too, right? But we won't, because that's a whole nother thing. But Sabbath is simply living as if all is complete already in God. And so we learn to rest, and we live from a place of rest, not a place of production. Listen, because the place of production is the place of Pharaoh. It's the place of slavery, where we feel we need to produce and produce and produce and produce because the taskmaster says so. The kingdom of God, though, invites us to rest from the production, from the consumption, because it is good for our soul. And the book of Hebrews talks about a Sabbath rest for the people of God, that place of rest in God where all is well and all shall be well is how things will be forever. And so now, in this time, we have an invitation to live into it. Hey, kiddos, come on back. I'll give them a second to get in the seats here. Hi, guys, come on back. Welcome back, all. You don't get to see this, but they're all like smiling as they come back, so that's cool. So this parable is a parable of judgment, I think. But at the same time, a parable of grace. For all the ways we pursue autonomy from God, or all the ways the status quo teaches us to pursue autonomy and security and meaning apart from God. So it's a parable of judgment, but it's also an invitation. That's the thing I love about God and judgment. With judgment, there's always invitation. And the invitation is this, again from Deuteronomy. Remember the Lord your God. Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth and so confirms this covenant which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. And so we're about to enter into a time where we can receive communion together. And this is a moment for us to receive daily bread. This is a moment for us to remember. This is a moment for us to gather the pulls and the pushes of life that have distracted us and caused us to seek autonomy from God, like doing things on our own. This is a time where we can center again that what we have comes from God, the gift of God, from the generosity of God. Just receiving this is a confession that, God, I live off of this bread, this wine, juice here. But this is what I live off of. This is a reminder and an invitation once again to the enoughness of God. God is enough, friends. God is enough. A few notes of instruction. And